We are in the book of James. We're at the fourth chapter. We have one more that will start in our next message, the fifth chapter. I would like you, if you are a person prone to take notes, I'd like you to just take your pencil or your pen out and write at the top of your notepad or the back of your bulletin, "This is for me," because this is for you, individually, corporately, but it is for you. It's one of the points that James brings out is the graciousness of God and His grace that He pours out really beyond abundance, more than we actually need. But He helps us. And He's going to raise a question starting this chapter, and He's also going to give you the three-point answer. And it's something we all battle with. It's ourself. And people do so many crazy things to cover up themselves as opposed to just get out from behind the fig leaves and stand there exposed to God and say, "Please help me. I need your help desperately." So he raises a question of the source of most of our problems. And then he winds down that chapter by telling us the three steps that will always allow you to make it, no matter what. So it's very kind of him to do that, because it's something that everybody in the world struggles with. And self is a very big selfish issue. So, Lord, as we go into this fourth chapter this day, we are grateful that you have made it very apparent that we are not to hate our enemies, we're to love our enemies. We are to die to ourselves, not exalt ourselves. We are to be broken and humble so that we can love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and that we can love our fellow man, our neighbor, as ourselves. So open up all of our hearts, the people that are watching on the internet, the people listening on the radio, MP3s or whatever, Lord. We pray for ourselves here in this gymnasium and overflow rooms, that your Holy Spirit would connect us all together right now with your throne, and that we would hear very clearly what James has to say, because we know he experienced it, and he's an expert on it. He lived what he's teaching us. And we know it's not religion. It's a relationship with you, that you are our friend. And so we humble ourselves before you and ask you, would you please forgive us of our sins and trespasses this past week? And maybe indecent thoughts or angry thoughts, the things that are hidden that never came out that others could see. We pray, Father, that you'd just wash and cleanse us and renew us and refresh us. You'd fill us with the Holy Ghost. And we thank you for these past 40 years, Lord, and for all the hundreds of thousands of people that you have brought into your kingdom, and the many, many congregations and schools, medical clinics, all sorts of parachurch organizations around the country and the world. We're very grateful. And so, Lord, we present ourselves to you, living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you, which just is our reasonable service. There's nothing else we have to give but ourselves. So take us, Lord, and use us for your honor, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Follow me along here. Chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and rumors of wars or fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires or your lusts for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and you cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you simply do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you simply ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? It's at hostility with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, "The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously"? But he gives us more grace. Therefore he says, "God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will, matter of fact, flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. So cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded people. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but you're a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to be saying, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is a sin to know good and not to do it. Verse 1 starts us out with a question. It's talking about where do these battles come from that are inside of us, these struggles, these wars, this turmoil that we have with other people, with organizations, and with self. He brings self into this whole thing. And he doesn't say what starts a war, a human conflict. He doesn't say that. What is it that makes up a war? He says, where does it come from? Imagining that if people knew where the source of their issues were, they would deal with it. And yet there are millions of people that know the source of their problems and they don't deal with it. So you may want to just take some notes, read this on your own, and we will follow this up in our next message next Sunday, tied together with the entrance to the fifth chapter. But I'd like to get this thought across to you before we go home. The source of our battles, he tells us, and our splits that we have, our divisions, our breakups, our upsets, he raises the question, where do these actions come from? What is it that makes these happen in our lives? And then he answers the question. He says that it has to do with our lust. You lust and you do not have. So what happens? You murder. Now, does every Christian go out and murder? Absolutely not, but Jesus said that if you have unrighteous hatred or wrath in your heart towards another person, you have committed murder. And he didn't create us to have these animosities against other human beings. He created us to love one another. So he says the problem starts out with us. Do they not come from your desires? So write that down. Number one, my desires causes the problems. They come from your desires, and some of your translations use the word lust, which is a little bit stronger. Your desires for not just any one thing, but for pleasure. We are pleasure animals that war in your members. So pornographers know and smutty people know that there is this thing inside of the human that needs to see weird things. Because some people thrive off of violence and other people off of, you name it. It's as sick as the human race, whatever it is. But it's about something that we cannot fulfill inside of ourselves. So you lust and you don't have. I want that, but you don't get it. I desire that, but you don't get that. So there's a problem that happens. Since we're self-centered, we get so angry against people, we murder. We ruin their reputations. We assassinate them verbally. We murder. What a horrible thing that we could take out another person's life with a lie. And we covet. I'd like you to circle the word covet. And I'll tell you why. It's a very important word. Because part of the problems that we have is that we do covet, and then the next word says, but yet we don't obtain. We don't get what we want that. More than anything, we want that. We covet. And we ask, we don't get it. We don't receive. We ask amiss, he says. We don't get it because we're actually praying for things that that will bring great pleasure to us at the price of another person. So covet, very important word. You can't obtain even though you're coveting it. You're laying your life out there. You fight spats, wars, and yet you do not receive because you do not ask. Now, I'd like you to hold your finger there and go to the book of Exodus, if you would, the 20th chapter, Genesis, Exodus, right at the front of the book. And I'd like you to go simply to the 20th chapter, and I'd like you to go to the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses to be given to the people. And this is the reason I've asked you to circle in your Bible the word covet. Do you know that the 10th commandment is do not covet? Did you know that? That's the last and final thing that God says to keep away from. These weren't no, 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 no's. These were watch out. You don't do these things because they're going to kill you. Those commandments. And they're not very tough. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. That's it. Don't covet. He lays it out pretty much. When you lust after something or you desire something, you're jealous or envious. And the key here is that covetousness can lead to murder. Covetousness can lead to lying. We lie to cover up what we're really thinking about. And so he gets very personal. This is between you and your fellow man. Don't covet your neighbor's house. You wish you had that view or that lot or you had that many square feet or whatever. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Definitely don't lust or desire or covet your neighbor's wife, because now you're an adulterer and a covetous person. So covetousness, as the 10th commandment, is the one commandment that leads us into all the problems that causes our internal confrontations with ourselves and then spew over into other people's lives. So do not covet. Oh, I wish I had one of those. They look so good in it when they're out there pulling the water skiers. So the lust, the desire, you don't even worry to pray because you're certain the Lord would say no, and you don't want to be turned down, so you'll get it on credit, and you'll pay 18% credit or something. So you ask amiss. And that's like us. How in the world can we go on living pleasurable lives knowing that now Christian children who go to Sunday school on Sunday morning in the city of Nineveh are being beheaded? I just don't know. It's just my priorities have to cut a lot of things out to know that I want to help over there. I want to help here. I want to help wherever the need is. But the laborers are so few. People like comfortableness in church. And they desire certain things that they want. And that's why the Bible says in the last days that churches would dwindle, because two things. There would be fake Christians, there would be weeds in the midst of the wheat, and don't pull up the weeds because inadvertently you will pull up some of the good wheat also. But the Lord said to his disciples that God would send angels down to do that job. So the deception inside the church is so powerful and so strong that even the spiritual leaders, the pastors, the deacons, the elders, the Bible teachers, the prophets cannot discern totally who is real and who is phony. Then the second thing that we realize about covetousness that comes along in the end times is that Paul told Timothy that in the last days, people, Christian people, would heap unto themselves teachers, desiring to hear the things they want to hear. So they shop from church to church. And there's no one commitment to the pastor that God called and raised up. It's teachers. And there's no responsibility or accountability to a spiritual authority, but more of a committee. And people say, I don't want to hear that. So they look for a church to hear what they can hear that they want to hear. And there are enough of them in our city that anybody can get what they want in the name of Jesus. So deception is so huge in the end times, except for in the Middle East. It's out in the open. There is no more deception. Israel is going to be wiped off the face of the earth any hour now. But we realize that when it is surrounded, Jerusalem on all sides by its enemies, we know that the Bible says in Ezekiel that God will come down and save Israel by the power of his right arm. Otherwise, it's not going to be another nation or coalition that's going to defend Israel. God's going to intervene at this time. And 5/6 of the invading Russian armies are going to be wiped out instantly. 5/6. Then we know there will be a military of 200 million soldiers marching from the land of the east to come down into the Middle East and kill everything from India and everything into the Middle East, and then come across the Euphrates River that will be dried up, and the Aswan Dam will fix that, and rivers will give, and the 200 million will march in to the Middle East. And then we know the Battle of Armageddon is going to come, and the blood is going to be in that valley, a horse's bridle, about 3 to 4 feet high, and that valley is 183 miles long and 10 miles wide. And we know that the armies of the world are going to meet there, and that's when Jesus Christ comes back with his saints. You and I will leave before, and we will come back. And he's going to come out of the clouds, out of the sky. The heavens will be ripped wide open, and he will come down over Haifa and Mount Carmel, and he will take care of all the armies of the world that are in that valley, and then make a left turn and go south to Jerusalem. He will land on the same Mount of Olives that he took off from in Acts chapter 1. His right foot will touch down, and there will be a major earthquake, and it will split the mountain, and he will walk down the hill up the sides of the brook Kidron to the east gate that has been closed forever, never open until the prince would come, and those huge 100-ton blocks will be removed, and he will walk right in and sit right down on his throne. He's coming. In an hour we least expect, he's coming. For the Lord shall descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those of us that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to be with them forever in that day. So we're going to be lifted off, and once we're lifted off, and there is no Holy Spirit, the church is gone, then man will be left to every wicked, evil desire without any salt of the earth to restrain him. But during this wicked time, we know that people will come to know Jesus. You may have a will. If you don't have a will, everybody should have a will, because the government gets everything you own, pretty much everything you own, if you don't have a will. And in your will, you might want to leave a CD, a digital explanation of the rapture of the church. The reason you didn't make it to work today, boss, was it finally happened. And so here are the Bible verses for you. And I buried Bibles out in my backyard underneath the cherry tree. And you can start a Bible study, and you can get the deed to my house and everything I own. Leave something back for your family, how much you love them, and what has taken place. Because we are going to see some wonderful things take place very quickly. Don't cover your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his servants, his female servant, male servant, nor his oxen, nor his car, nor his donkey, nor anything that belongs to somebody else. Do not covet it, because that is selfishness. So he tells us that in James, we have desires, unfulfilled desires. And those unfulfilled desires turn into lust, and we'll do anything to get this filled inside of us. And so the devil, uniquely in the generation that is fading out, the baby boomers, in the next generation, has made pleasure so, so, so important. And pain, and I think of getting a tattoo. I've had tattoos, so I'm not against tattoos. But just that we would mark our bodies and go through such pain and shed blood to have a piece of art on our flesh. That was something in, I believe it's Deuteronomy, that when Moses was instructed about the nations around Israel, that they tattooed their bodies, they marked their bodies. And it was a sign of something in those days. I don't see it as a sign of something in these days. just using it as an example, that when you can inflict pain upon yourself, then you want to be repaid with pleasure. So pleasure is so very important. And as was said by the musicians, we don't have a quiet time with God. We're on the move. We're busy, 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 pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. And people do whatever they want in the name of pleasure. While in the name of discipline and obedience, people are losing their lives around the world. And now we know that Sharia law has come to some of America. And in the enclaves of the radical Muslims in our country, there are fathers that have done honor killings with their children and with their wives. We're afraid to stand up against these people. It doesn't belong on our shore. They want to come. This is our country. They can be our guests. They can come from all over the world and be our guests. But we want you to act like ladies and gentlemen, and at least to learn our language so that you can communicate. That's what America is about. Everybody being a great melting pot. But we don't turn on each other. We're grateful to the Creator of heaven and earth that gave this wonderful land to the peoples of the world. That's what America is about. We want everybody to prosper. That's what America is about. But we don't want a lawless nation. And we have a lawless group of people ruling over us right now. And lawlessness is the word in the land. And we can't have that. Our judges have to be strict. Our law enforcement officers need every backup that they can get from the public so that they can arrest the bad guys and not let them off on a technicality. The greatness of America was based on truth. And the foundation of truth is light and darkness. And it is for the people to walk in the light as He is in the light, and that we have fellowship one with another. But see, many Americans that are even American-Americans, born in America, raised in America for four generations or five or six, they don't even know what the preamble to the Constitution is or how to quote the Declaration of the Independence. So we need to be aware. There are not many days left on the calendar of heaven until this is over. James, you just read, said, what is your life? It's just a vapor. It's here one day, it's gone the next. What is your life? Are you wasting it? Or are you just taking every hour of every day and figuring out a way that you can help other people that are suffering? So in closing, I'd like to remind us this, that he said, don't covet. Covetousness is the 10th of the 10 commandments, and that is a springboard. Once we want that other man's wife, we'll do anything. Deceive, cheat, be disloyal, be disobedient. It just leads us, we want that kind of car that guy has, and you will lie on a form and check out this and say that and put your signature to it. Covetousness leads you to do all the things that shouldn't be done. So adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with this world is enmity with God? Now, enmity is hostility. It's at hostility. I live in the world, but I'm not of the world. You live in the world, but you're not of the world. We're pilgrims and sojourners just passing through. We don't have the cognitive awareness of the big picture at one time of what's really going on here. And why have we seen history altered and changed? Why don't we know about creation? What is it that we are being lied about? Why? But our minds couldn't handle it anyhow. So we do know that God will redeem those that will exercise faith. We know that from a fact. And He will forgive every woman adulteress, every man adulterer, every person that is murdered, everybody that has committed these things. And when that person asks forgiveness, God shows them that it was His Son, Jesus Christ, that died on a cross for their sins, was buried in a grave and raised from the dead, and your faith gives you that assurance that you'll never taste death. Behold, we shall not all die. There will be a generation alive when the Lord comes to get His church and we're taken off the planet. There will be a generation that has already left the planet, are experiencing whatever the life is in space, in heaven, And yet they're going to greet us all. We're going to see them all. We're going to be back together with those people that we wept so much for and felt like the end of the world came to our lives when they died. God's looking after us, but we don't understand the big picture. And there are people that have a big picture. And part of their big picture is that America has to be taken out because there are still these radical Christians and patriots that believe in the American dream. I'm glad I believe in the Lord's word. And I'm glad that I was born in the United States of America. I know that any house, apartment, condominium I've ever rented is better than any palace any king in the Bible lived in. They didn't have running water or flushing toilets or hot showers or bubble baths. They didn't have those basic things, a refrigerator. Come on. Ice cubes anytime you want it. Air conditioning on a hot day. We're all kings. We live like it. But we take it for granted, so we're spoiled. So we have turned from God. And when a country turns from God, the people start to get blasé. And life is but a blur. And they try to hold on to a little bit more of what they think should be theirs. And if they have to compromise, they will gladly compromise so that they'll fit in with everybody else. No. This is not our world. This is not our kingdom. And that's why, of all people, we must be the humblest of all people. People of character, not compromisers. Not 1 minute believing and the next minute lusting. We must stand for the kingdom of God. So he gives us these three things, and we can go home. We know there's wars. We've been told there are wars. We have Macy's sales wars for back to school. Your local gas stations have gas wars. We have price wars. We have wars on drugs. We have war on terrorism. There's even Star Wars. You can go on and on and on. And war is in our vocabulary. From the time we're little boys, we were taught to get little soldiers and fight with the plastic guys, and it would have been bred into us that we would, by the time we're 18, be drafted and go into the military. But people want pleasure. Pleasure means they want comfort. And so what is it you'll do from comfort? You will compromise yourself so that you can feel comfort. But comfort is actually relative, not related to you. But comfort is relative. To one man, your comfort is a six-pack of beer on a Sunday during football season. To another man, his comfort is a ski chalet in Aspen, Colorado. Comfort's relative. It's what will you settle for? They're now finding out that in Colorado, lots of auto accidents now that marijuana is legal. They're finding out there are lots of problems taking place that they didn't figure into their budget that is costing them a lot of what is happening. So James mentions different degrees of wars. In our second message, in chapter 2, verse 1 through 9, class wars, the rich against the poor. In chapter 5, 1 through 6, he talked about the employment wars. Laborers do not get good wages. They cry out to God. In chapter 1, verse 19 through 20, and the third chapter, verse 13 through 18, we saw there are church wars and church fights, selfish ambition instead of spiritual submission. And then we saw in chapter 4 that there are personal wars. Why do these things go on inside of you? Personal wars. Personal wars. And these are the things that God would bring to an end. And he would do that by reminding you his word. So next week, I'd like you to read Galatians chapter 5 during the week. Fifth chapter of Galatians. We're going to look at it. In light of this, how do you stop these frustrations, anxieties, these explosions, these mishaps, these distancing of friendships, battles that go on? How do you do it? And what it is I could do? We'll look at that and that answer and how God uses it in our lives. Let us stand and pray. And if I could ask the brothers to come back, would you lead us in a worship before we leave? Lord, we do thank you that not only do you tell us of what we already know about these human battles and wars and spats and silly arguments, roommates losing friendship, marriages divorcing, problems on the job. We see now that it's not always the other people. We're just as responsible. And so you said, dwell peaceably with all people as much as lies within you. So you've told us that it's obvious we won't get along with everyone, but as much as lies within us, let us dwell peaceably. So Lord, we think of the seriousness of the hour of our brothers and sisters that even right now, guns are going off and moms are holding their children and screaming, and people that tried to go to church today in Nineveh couldn't go. And the houses that belong to you have been desecrated. And so, Lord, you do not use tyranny to draw people to you. John tells us, Father, that it's not that we first love you, but it's that you first loved us. We thank you that you would even consider loving us. So, Lord, while we are in the comfort zones of Southern California, protect us from self-deception. Protect us from thinking we're Christians because, and that we have no obligation or concern for other people. God, we would pray for those that are within the sound of my voice that have walked away from you for whatever reason, might have simply been covetousness. And they crossed a line that they feel like they can never come back. But you're always willing to forgive. And others that you've been speaking to for a long time about comfort zones and pleasure, emotions, and things that they want. We don't want to be a friend of the world, Lord. We want to serve the world and help them know you, but we want to be a friend of God. So forgive us. Just beg you from the bottom of our heart, forgive me of my sins and trespasses. And forgive our church, all of us collectively, that we could humble ourselves in your sight and acknowledge your greatness, the beauty of your holiness, that you would be our prime purpose for getting out of bed, and why we live. So, God, we could just know you. We could sense your presence. We would know your good pleasure, that the life we are leading on this narrow path is not a religious life, but it's a dedicated life of obedience to your will be done. So as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, before you leave right now and go to spend a beautiful day in San Diego, is it possible that luxury, pleasure, comfort have been big in your vocabulary, living large? It's been something that you've been masking, covering up, and yet God hasn't been number one. But today is the day that you are going to say, God, I want to be used by you. I want to help those children. I want to stand up for the poor and the cause. I want my life to be worth something. I don't care if I'm rich or poor. I just want to be used and loved by you. And if that's your desire today, that you would surrender from this world that has all of its rules and regulations and a choker chain around your neck, just stirring your flesh up all the time, always spatting with somebody, crossing swords, butting heads, This is your hour to let these wars stop once and for all by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for you. And if that's your desire, while the rest are praying, would you just look up at me and hold your hand up? I'd like to remember you in prayer between services and after. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, in the back row there, I see you. Yes. Yes, up in the very last row by the bleachers. Yes, right here. Yes, there's 1, 2, 3, 4 of you right there, gentlemen. Yes, ma'am. Gentleman standing in the back with the black shirt. Yes, ma'am. Thank you, Lord. Yes, sir. Plaid shirt. See you. Yes, back here. I see you. Yes, you just waved at me and I waved back. Is there anybody else? Let's bring it to an end today. Yes, sir. Let's stop the wars inside of our lives. Let's trust God. Yes, sir. Just raise your hand. We don't have to be right all the time. That causes a lot of wars. Well, Lord, you've seen lots of people just stop for a moment. You know every one of them. You've counted every hair on their head. You know how they got to where they were before they raised up their hands just now and called out to you. All of us, Lord, we join in with them saying thank you. Thank you for forgiving and thank you for salvation and thank you for correcting. Thank you, Lord, for bringing ugliness to an end. And all we have to do is say we want it to stop, and it stops by your power. So bless these men and these women. Lord, just we don't know the cross they have been bearing, but we do know that it's lifted this hour and that you forgive them. And now they need the power of your word to help them stay strong in you. So give them a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. And let the word become strong in their lives, that as they go through the word, they will find the answers to everything in their lives. And again, Lord, we don't want to just know that things are right. We want to help these that are suffering. We think of the hundreds of, a couple hundred thousand Syrians that have been killed already while we've been having good times. And then the hundreds of thousands that are now in these camps without enough water, let alone food. We think of the Iraqis that are so frightened. They thought that we were their savior, and now they're learning differently. Lord, put some backbone into the leaders of our country, and let not what we have fought be in vain. God, have mercy. Bless all these people that are under the sword to chop off their heads if they don't bow their knee to this God of vengeance and anger. We can't thank you enough from the bottom of our hearts, God, that you are a God of love. You love us. You gave. You're not taking. You're not forcing. You love us. And you have forgiven every sin, small, medium, or large, in this room right now. And we thank you. We all say right now, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, for caring for us, for having concern, for watching after us, for warning us, for strengthening us. God, may we be a flame of fire. May we be like your angels, bright in a dark world. And may your spirit of evangelism fall upon Horizon Christian Fellowship. And may we all be concerned about our neighbor, that their hearts would be found in tune with your life and your heart. Bless these men and women. They're good men and women, Lord. They're here. They care. And I ask that you will meet every need in every apartment, every condominium, every airstream, every motorhome, inside of every house that is represented by these people. The things they struggle with, the things that are problems, the aches, the pains, the sadness, the sicknesses, the setbacks, the loss of power from you. Bless these men and women and let them be the brightest in San Diego County. And let thousands come to them and see Jesus. And may these people be used as a mighty army of evangelists in your huge arsenal. Let your baptism of love send them to every corner of our city and county. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.